Well, thank you. I hope you recognize that text that Braden just read for us, because that was used in last week's lesson. So I'm just going to preach last week's lesson, and we'll... No, you know I'm not going to do that. But I did use that text last week, and I thought we need to come back to that, because there's a point made there that, for me at least, changes the way I see life. And it helps me so much. I thought maybe I would share some more about this point, and it would help you as much as it helps me to see myself in the context of this world and to see others in the context of this world. Because seeing myself in the way this text shows me helps me to understand that there is a reason for grace, and not just a reason for God's grace, but a reason for me to be gracious and graceful towards others and towards myself. So let's get into it. And if you'll bear with me, we're going to look at several passages similar to Luke 17 that say the same essential thing, even when you have done your best. And in that case, Jesus said, everything commanded you. Could you imagine doing everything that God wants us to do? I can't wrap my mind around that, because that's just beyond my ability to do. And I'm grateful He doesn't expect that. But even when you do that, what are you? You're an unprofitable servant. Wow, that doesn't put us in a very good light, does it? Well, go back to Genesis. If you look in chapter 6 of Genesis, that's when God is talking to Noah about bringing the flood. And He says, my spirit will not always strive with man, because he is of flesh. And then if you look at chapter 8, and I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 8. Because chapter 6 was before the flood, and chapter 8 is after the flood. And this is something God says after the flood, and I don't want you to miss it. It just appears in the text so quickly that you could just kind of read it and go over it. But I don't want you to miss what it says in chapter 8, verse 21. They got off the ark. Noah offered up a soothing aroma to God through sacrifice of a burnt offering. And this is what it says. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Did you catch what he said about us, about you and me, about everybody who is a human being? It seems like it doesn't fit. He says, I'm not going to curse the ground anymore. But we know what the curse came from. That's when Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, I'm going to curse the ground. You're going to have to make your living by the sweat of your brow. But here after the flood, God says, I'm not going to curse the ground anymore, and here's why. The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. What? Doesn't that sound like a reason to curse the ground? But God says, I'm not going to curse the ground, because I understand you. The intent of your heart's evil from your youth. In the South, the way you would say that is, bless your heart. You just can't hardly do any better, can you? So I'm not going to curse the ground anymore. That to me, when I read that, that's kind of what that says. But God is giving us a truth there about myself and about you. We don't like this, I'm sure. Who would like for God to say, hey, the intent of your heart is evil from your youth. From your youth. You don't even have to grow up to learn how to do that. You learn how to do that as a child. So here's one of the first ones. And it continues, and I don't want to hit all of them, but I want to hit some highlights, because when we get to Jeremiah, this is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 10. And remember, why did God send prophets? He seldom sent prophets because everything was going well. He sent prophets because things were going downhill. And so he sends Jeremiah to try to get the people to turn back to him. And this is what he says in verse 23. It says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Isn't GPS great? You put an address in that thing, and the little voice comes on, whoever you select, whoever you want to be talking to, you on that voice, and it'll tell you, turn here, turn there. In a quarter mile, you're going to do this, and in a half mile, you're going to do that. You're going to stay on this road for 20 miles. Whatever it is, they'll give you directions. That's GPS. Wouldn't it be great to have that in your head for everyday life. And we might think, oh, I've got that. I've got a conscience. What does this say about your conscience? It is not in a man's way, or it's not in a man to direct his own way. Your steps need to be ordained by someone higher and smarter than you. And that's what God is for. And so he sent his prophet, tell Israel this. Tell them that their way is not in themselves. They need me to guide them. Now, we might say, well, why is my way not in my heart? Well, you go to chapter 17, still in Jeremiah chapter 17, and read verse 9. We'll read 9, and then we'll look at the context a little more. But 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? To make sense of this passage, all you have to do is ask yourself, why do you do some of the dumb things you do? And you'll understand what Jeremiah is talking about. Actually, it's God talking through Jeremiah saying the heart is what? It is more deceitful than everything else. And it's desperately what? It's desperately sick. That doesn't mean you've got cholesterol. That means you've got spiritual issues. That's what he is saying. So it makes sense in chapter 10 that God would have his prophet say, hey, it's not in you to direct your steps, because the only way you can direct your steps is through your heart. And your heart is not well. It's more deceitful than anything else. And your heart is sick. So when somebody tells you to follow your heart, you need to tell them you need to read Jeremiah. Do not follow your heart. Follow God. Sometimes we have to follow God in spite of our hearts. We have to tell ourselves to hush and listen to God instead of ourselves. And this is not very complimentary of us to say that we don't know how to direct our steps and that our heart's deceitful and that our heart is sick, but it's absolutely true. Now look at the context. Go back up to verse 5. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. Do you remember that from chapter 6? My spirit will not always strive with man because he's flesh. Comes up again. Verse 6. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. That's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? But that's you and me spiritually without God. Then he turns it around in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord, or whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. And that's when he says the heart's more deceitful than all else. Yes, your heart is deceitful. Your heart is desperately sick. But if you will trust in the Lord, that's what God's saying through Jeremiah right here. You'll be like a tree planted by the waters. That'd make a great song, wouldn't it? So God's telling Israel through his prophet Jeremiah, you don't know how to direct yourself. Your heart's desperately sick. You need to trust the Lord. And we need to learn from this today, because nothing has changed in all the years that have gone by. Nothing has changed about the nature of man. We still are the same beings, the same kind of beings. And when Jesus came, he taught the same thing. We just read at the beginning of this, or Braden read for us, from chapter 17 of Luke's gospel, where Jesus says, even when you've done everything you've been commanded to do, you're still an unprofitable servant. Well, back up to chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. It says, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose? Now stop and think about his question. Do you suppose? What is a supposition? That's when you think about a situation and you come up with an idea on your own. And you think, you know, I bet this is what's going on right here. That's what a supposition is. Now think back to what Jeremiah said about our hearts. How many of our suppositions coming from our hearts do you think are trustworthy? So Jesus is saying to those who have told him about these ones whose blood Pilate mixed with the sacrifices, and Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? What's he saying about Galileans? They're a bunch of sinners. You think that these guys were any greater sinners? Where do you stand on the list of sinners? If we rated it from 1 to 10, where would you fall? Well, whether you're a 1 or a 10, guess what you are? And Jesus is asking them about their supposition because you know there were some who supposed. That's what we do. We watch the news. Oh, something bad happened to this. Oh, I wonder what he did to deserve that. What did Jesus say about that? He said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or, verse 4, do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Whoa, wait a minute. We're talking about Jerusalem now. Aren't there some holy people in Jerusalem? No, not according to Jesus. And so this tower falls and kills a bunch of people, and you think, wow, wasn't God watching out for them? I think God would have been watching out for them if they were good people. That wouldn't happen to them. Those guys whose blood was mingled with the sacrifices. And there's some question as about what that was all about. But historians tell us what happened was that some of the Romans came in at the time of the sacrifice and killed some of the priests, and their blood was shed among the blood of the sacrifices. At any rate, whatever happened, it's a bad thing. And people heard about that. And they made suppositions about those whose blood was mingled with the sacrifices. And they made suppositions about those who were under that tower and got creamed when it fell. Can you say that in a sermon? Got creamed by a fallen tower? You go over there and you look at the size of the stones that they built stuff out of, and you'll say with Marty Kessler, I think those guys got creamed. And Jesus is asking, do you suppose that because that horrible thing happened to them that they were worse than you? And what does Jesus say again? I tell you, no, unless you do what? Unless you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. Now, who needs to repent? Righteous people don't need to repent. Sinners need to repent. And Jesus is saying to them, of those who were Galileans and those thinking about the Galileans, and even those in Jerusalem he brings up, everybody needs to repent. This world is in need of repentance because everybody is such a mess. Luke 18, brief text, but I think one that makes a point that's very important for me to learn. Luke 18, verse 18, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And how does Jesus respond to him? Why do you call me good? There is one good or no one good except God alone. Really, Jesus? In all the world, in all of humanity, there is not one good person? Nobody. That's why Jesus asked that question, I believe, to make that point. There is no one who is good. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. How desperate are we? I mean, you look around this room, I see some really good people. You know the context in which I'm saying that, don't you? We understand that when we talk about one another being good, we're talking about it compared with the rest of the world, all those evil sinners out there, all those scumbags who don't come to church. That's what we're saying, isn't it? Because we're so much better. What's Jesus telling us over and over and over again? You're just like all the rest of them. The one difference is Him, Jesus Christ. If I can come to be in Christ, He will forgive me. If I put my faith in Him, not be perfect, but put my faith in Him and follow Him, He will forgive me. Tell me which one of those apostles was perfect. Not a single one of them, not even after 3 years, not even after preaching the gospel. They were all a mess. And they knew they were messes. You and I need to figure out what a mess we are. Because that's what all of this is about, is to help us understand what our condition is, what our situation is, so we can see ourselves for what we really are. And the point is not to make us anxious and depressed. Because when you think about it, if God is telling us this, it's obviously because He's kind of aware of it. And if there's nobody good, and yet He sent His Son into the world to save us, how great is that? I don't deserve any of it. You don't deserve any of it. Collectively, we don't deserve any of the good that God has done. What we deserve is death. But He has provided salvation. Luke 24. Luke 24. This is Jesus after the resurrection, and this is what He says to His apostles. Verse 45, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. This is what Robert was talking about as he was helping us prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. These passages that taught this throughout the Old Testament and how He fulfilled this. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jerusalem. He mentioned Jerusalem a while ago, didn't he? Yeah, he said, are anybody righteous in Jerusalem? No, not anybody righteous in Jerusalem. But what's going to happen in Jerusalem? Just outside the city, Jesus Christ will be crucified. He'll be buried and He'll raise on the third day. And that is the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ, that His death was not for nothing, but it was to pay the debt for my sin and your sin. And He says, you better repent or else you're all going to likewise perish. And this gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins going to be preached where? To the whole world. Why to the whole world? Because the whole world needs this gospel. And it's going to need it for all time until He comes back. And so I think about all these. There's a lot more. But I got to stop because I want to talk about some other things besides just all these passages that tell us how rotten we are. And you know it's true. But the fact that it's true, how should I let that affect my thinking with regard to other people? If I'm a mess, what are you? Well, you're a mess too. If I can't get it right on my own, what about you? Well, you can't get it right on your own. So when we're together, and I hear you saying some things that you shouldn't say, and I know because I'm smarter than you, and I see you doing some things that you shouldn't do, and I know because I'm better than you, doesn't that sound so ridiculous? We're just comparing ourselves with ourselves all the time. How should this change the way I see you? You need grace, don't you? You need mercy. You need it from God, but you also need it from me. I should give you grace. I should give you mercy. It was fantastic. Two weeks ago over in the teen class, Titus was leading us in a study of 1 Corinthians 13, chapter on love. And he asked the kids, now when you read what 1 Corinthians 13 says about love, what jumps out at you? You know what? One thing just kept coming back and back and back. And I don't believe for a minute it was because these kids didn't have enough imagination to think of something else. But time after time they said patience. Love is patient. Love is patient. How much patience do we need in this world with one another? And Paul, I'm like you. It's patience is for normal life, but when you're on the highway, forget that. You know, just people just aren't going fast enough. You know how to make traffic go faster? You know how to make water go faster? Open up that valve. Get that thing going. No, we know it works all the time. I need patience. I need people to have some understanding with. And how many of us want to be understood? We just want to be understood. You don't want people to justify you in the dumb things you do or the dumb things you say, but you want people to understand. And if we just understood one another, take the time and the effort to understand one another, how much more gracious could we be towards one another? How much more loving and kind and gentle could we be towards one another? And isn't that what we see in Jesus on every page of the Gospels? The only people he wasn't that way with were the hypocrites, the ones who were self-righteous. But when people saw who they were, he didn't rub it in. And we shouldn't either. Well, if that's the way I should treat other people besides myself, well, then how should I treat myself? We are all a perfectionist to one degree or another. Some of you are beyond help. But all of us want to do the right thing, do we not? And every day we mess up. We do things we don't want to do. And the things we want to do, we don't do. That ought to be in the Bible somewhere. I think it's Romans chapter 17. And in that, Romans chapter 7. Isn't that interesting that Paul says that he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. In other words, the things that I know are right, I don't do those. And the things I don't want to do because I know they're wrong, well, I do those. Now, that's Paul. That's Paul. And he's writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about who he was. Remember what he said of himself? He grew up in Judaism. He had all these Judaistic accolades, the schooling he had received, the prominence he had among Jews. He was a holy man of God. Now, we might say, yeah, he persecuted the church, but he thought he was doing the right thing. He was doing it because of what he believed about God. He was wrong. That's what we've been talking about this whole time, how wrong we can be. But what did Paul do when he discovered what the truth was? He repented. He changed. Thank God for the opportunity to repent. Thank God for the opportunity to see the truth. Thank God for the opportunity to be able to compare ourselves objectively with the truth and see how well we fall short. Thank God for repentance. And that's what Paul did. And he's still talking about his tendencies to go towards the flesh rather than towards the spirit, to do the things that he doesn't want to do and to fail to do the things that he does want to do. And that's you and me every day, every single day. Well, how should this change the way I feel about my family? It's a sad thing, but you know it's true. Often the people we have the least patience with are our family members, people we're closest to. Husbands and wives don't appreciate each other. I read a story not long ago, and I think it was a true story. It was presented as true. But this woman was complaining to a friend about her husband and all the things he does and the way he is. And her friend challenged her, if I remember the story right, said, try this for a while. Every day, find three things to be grateful for about your husband and tell him. Every day, three things. And, you know, it doesn't have to be something big, profound. It could be, you know, I noticed you wash your hands before we eat. Well, maybe that is a big thing. I don't know. Especially if you're Jewish, right? It could be they're driving. It could be something they don't do that you see typically other people do. But find three things about somebody to compliment and to be grateful for every day. And the lady said after a while, it changed her view towards her husband completely. Now, that's just a story. But when I read that story, I thought, yeah, I could sure see how that would work. Because we sometimes set ourselves up for success by learning to think about the right things and learning to see myself as I really am. This is the way you are, Marty. It's not going to change. Maybe I've told you about an old truck I used to have. Bought it from a good friend of mine, grew up with Quincy Jabins. Sold me this truck. It was a good truck when I bought it. But after a while, you know, even a good truck starts to get old, starts to wear out. Well, this was a vehicle that we had with us when we went up to Bear Valley to go to school for 3 years. And people need trucks all the time. And so people would come to me to borrow this truck all the time. And I had a routine that I had to go through. And here's how the routine would go. Now, you got to make sure that it's got gas in it because the gas gauge doesn't work. And when you're going to stop, make sure you pump the brakes a little bit before you get to where you really need to stop, because the brakes will work. They work fine, but you got to pump the brakes a little bit to get them to stop. And when you're shifting in the second, see, this was back when you had a clutch. It was a standard shift, and it was a three on the tree. Who knows what a three on the tree is? Yeah, it's got that thing up here that it's not your automatic where you put it in park. This is the gear shift lever up on the, it's got linkage, and the linkage is all worn out. So when you shifted from first up into second, you had to clutch it a second time to get it from one gear to the next and to finally go into second. It'll go into second, but you got to know what to do. And if the speedometer doesn't work just right, if you don't think you're going the right speed that the speedometer says, don't worry about it. Just look down and you can see through the floor and you can see how fast the white lines are going by, and you can kind of gauge your speed that way. This was the kind of truck that I had. Not one time did anybody stand there for that little routine of mine and say, oh, well, I don't think I want to borrow this truck. Oh, that's okay. Yeah, I can do that. I can do that. Can I borrow it? Now, why would you borrow a truck with all those problems? Why would you be friends with people who have the problems we have? Why would you spend time with people who have all the annoying habits that we have? Why would you rub shoulders with people who are just as sinful and messed up as you are? And other people are calling us hypocrites for coming to church. I think you're here because you have some idea of how desperately you need Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. We worship Him, but we need Him desperately. And as I think about what the Scriptures say about me, about my heart being desperately sick and deceitful, and I think about my flesh always wanting to go the wrong direction and my tendencies being evil, and I know all of this is true about me and my need to constantly be in repentance mode because of things I say and I do, I understand you're the same way. And I want grace and mercy and patience with that. I want understanding. So you want that too, don't you? So can we give it to each other? We can. We can give it to each other all the time. That's what love is all about. That's how it's expressed in these kinds of ways. And thank God that He does that for us. Remember when Peter came to Him and he said, hey, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times. He had a suggestion. What was he suggesting that for? Because he had a supposition. What did Jesus tell him about his supposition? I think Peter believed that seven times was pretty generous. And Jesus said what? Seven times 70. And he wasn't expecting us to keep count. Now, if that's what he teaches you and me to do with one another, what do you think God is doing with us? Thank God, because I've passed 490, isn't that what the math comes out to? I passed that a long time ago. And God still allows me to live. And He allows me to do this. Can you imagine? Preachers, we get to do this on a regular basis. And it's like, how do I rate? I don't. My truck didn't rate. Nobody would come to me and say, man, that's a great truck. I want to buy that thing. Actually, somebody did at the end of school. But typically, that's not what you do. You go, let me get a new truck that works. And the funny thing is, you know, I'm the same now. You know why I wear these glasses? Because my eyes don't work like they used to. What's the point of complaining about the fact that your eyes don't work the way they used to? Get some glasses. Get some contacts. Get that laser surgery where they put a ray gun in your eye and black, whatever they do with that. You know, when I sit down for any length of time, when I stand up, Debbie and I have a system. If she gets up before I do, I'll put my arm out like that. And she'll grab the end of my arm and pull herself up on my arm. We got a little ottoman. She'll put her feet on that ottoman. I'll reach out and I'll grab a foot, pull myself up on that. And even when I get stood up, it's not over yet. I got to do this. And I'll go walking across the room and sometimes I'm doing this. And I think to myself, why am I doing that? And I tell myself, because you're old. It's not like when you're 18. Things change. What am I going to do with this body? I'm going to keep it. It's what I got. It's not what I want it to be, but it's what I got. And I love it. And I'm going to try to treat it right. And that's the way we need to be with each other. And when we go out those doors and we're rubbing shoulders with people in the world, you know, they're just as messed up as you and me. And bless their hearts, if they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, how much more patience and grace and mercy do they need? So let's take the gospel with us when we go. Let's take humankind in our heart and treat them with the love of Jesus Christ and with patience and understanding and kindness. Because we know we're a mess, they're a mess. And when we go home to our families, let's be kind to one another and treat each other with love and respect and find ways to appreciate one another. So many good things we can do just based on this idea of knowing who and what we are. Well, that's the lesson for this morning. Now, hopefully you've gotten to the point where if you know you're messed up without Christ, you need to do something about that. And his plan is simple. Put your faith in him. Confess him before others. Repent of your sin. Repent of whatever you need to repent of, lack of faith, whatever. And let somebody bury you in baptism. And you'll be united with him in his death. He died to save us. And that's the one way Scripture teaches us that we unite with him in that death, in that sacrifice, to rise to walk in what? Newness of life. Newness of life. Not the old life, but a new life in Christ where all is forgiven. Let's stand and sing the invitation song together.